We're in Genesis, and we're in chapter 29. I'm not going to make it all the way through the chapter today. I want to kind of take the tail end of that chapter where we begin to learn of the births of these children, and it flows into the following chapter. I want to kind of hit that all at one time. At least that's my plan, so we won't quite get through the chapter. Some things I was looking up yesterday about how we learn. And I was thinking of my own life and how much I have yet to learn, and yet we still study. I'm taking a course right now, learning new things. You know, we're always learning. Somebody wrote this, that 1% of how we learn is through taste, and 1.5% of what we learn is through touch, 3.5% through smell, 11% through hearing, and 83% is through sight. And I don't know if that's accurate, but something to think about through the senses. And I was just with my grandbabies, and they're certainly learning through the senses, you know, what they see and what they're touching and what they shouldn't touch and things like that. When I took the position I now have, there was a gentleman at my company, Regan Brana, and he's a real stickler. If you know the personality charts and stuff, he's a complete Type C, which is like calculating, you know. He was a numbers guy, and I really respected him a lot. And when I was brought into management, I called him. I said, "Can I spend a day with you? Because I just want to learn how you do what you do, because I just want to shadow him for a day." And he said, "Sure." He said, "Come on down to my house, and we'll spend the day together." So I went down to Fredericksburg and spent the day with him. I saw how he opened up his Outlook. He went to his calendar first to make sure he had all his appointments ready for the day and the calls he had to make. And I just watched how he did what he did. And I learned a lot just spending the day with him. But what I learned probably the best was at some point in that day, Regan turned to him and he said, "You know something, Larry? I'm going to tell you a secret. Everything I learned in this role, I learned by making mistakes. You know, I learned from making mistakes. You're going to make mistakes, and you got to learn from them." He says, "You don't learn anything the second time you're kicked by a mule." And that stuck with me. I learned through all my mistakes, and I learned not to get kicked by the mule twice. In other words, when I fell down, I got back up, I thought, well, I'm not going to do it that way again. And that really freed me up, because I've been learning a lot by making mistakes, and I have my whole life. And I say that because we're moving into a section with the story of Jacob, where Jacob is about to go to what they call the school of hard knocks. He's going to go into that school for about 20 years of his life, and we're going to look at that in today's passage. And he'll come out a different guy. We always go into those schools of hard knocks and coming out a different person than what we were. I read this. Somebody had a long list of things they learned. It was really a good quote, but a couple of those, they said, "I've learned that maturity has more to do with what types of experiences that you've had and what you've learned from them, and less to do with how many birthdays you've celebrated. And I've learned that our background and our circumstances may have influenced who we are, but we are responsible for who we become. And I've learned that credentials on the wall do not make you a decent human being." I think those are truth, just really truisms. So let me pray, and then we'll begin Jacob's journey here in chapter 29. But let me pray for the word. Our Father and our God, we pause before the reading of your word, asking your blessing upon it. Lord, we're here as students of your Bible. We pray that you would be our teacher, that we'd be a changed people, that we'd be instructed, that we'd grow in wisdom because we spend time with you and in your word. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jacob's journey. Let me read chapter 29 from 1 down to 12. "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, 'My brethren, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.' Then he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' So he said to them, 'Is he well?' And they said, 'He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, and Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her family. It is a really similar story to when Abram sent his servant to go fetch a wife for Isaac, right? Very, very similar as that story with the finding of Rebekah. And I'll go back over that because when you read the two, if you take the time to read chapter 24 again and then read this episode that I just read you in chapter 29, probably more than the similarities, you're going to find some differences in the two stories. One, Abram sent his servant. He didn't send his son. So Isaac didn't go looking for a bride for himself. And the other thing you see is the servant's actions. Because when Abram's servant goes, the servant of Abraham seeks the Lord in prayer. That's something that's absent from the story of Jacob. Jacob hasn't learned enough yet. He will. He will learn, but not yet. So in Genesis 24, the earlier story, it says, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the women would go to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. So he bathes it in prayer. And then secondly, in that story, Abraham's servant asks for a confirming sign. If you remember that, he says, verse 13, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he prays to God. He asks for a specific sign from God. And then when the sign is given and he knows that this is the one that he's supposed to bring back for Isaac, he praises God in verse 23. It says, and he says, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough, the room and the lodge. And it says, and the man bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. So you see this bathed in prayer, asking God for a definitive sign that he would know that this is the woman for Isaac. And then he praises God when he finds her. That's kind of absent from Jacob's story. Jacob's going to learn. He's going to grow in the faith. But he's not, at least here, seen as a man of prayer. And what you do see here is love at first sight. Right? Love at first sight. It says, first he sees her. It's funny, he's talking to these shepherds, and they're probably shepherd boys that are there with their flocks. There's three flocks there, and the shepherd boys, and they're waiting for the other flocks to come so they can all get that stone off and water the flocks at the proper time. So they're sitting there, and it says in verse 6, so he said to them, is he well? And they said, oh yeah, he's well, and look, his daughter Rachel's coming with the sheep. And Jacob was smitten. He was smitten from that moment on. He fell in love. Love at first sight. People say, do you believe in love at first sight? Sure, it's right here in the Bible. And he loved her all of his life. All of his life. You know, we'll read the rest of the story here, but he loved her. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end of his life, at least towards the end of his life, and he's reunited with Joseph, and he's giving the blessing to Joseph's boys, he stops in the middle of it, and it doesn't even seem like it should be there. You're thinking, why is that stuck in here? And he tells the tale of how Rebekah died on the side of the road. We almost got to Bethlehem, and Rebekah died. Rachel died on the side of the road, he said. So he loves her. He falls in love. Do you remember those that are married or those who have a significant other? Do you remember the first time you saw your spouse? Can you still remember that? Because I can. I can remember the day that Karen came into my fifth grade class. I can still remember that. I will say I wasn't smitten on the spot. We became friends before we became real good friends. But, you know, it wasn't until we were 18, 19 years old that we started dating. But I remember her, I can still remember her up at the front of that classroom coming in, and I was like, oh, who's that girl? So I can still remember that. So Jacob sees her, he has love at first sight. And then, I don't know if you saw this, it's a little bit subtle in the story, but he tries to get her alone. Did you notice that in the story? Because what does he say? He sees Rachel coming, and it says in verse 7, then he said, hey, look, it's still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. What are the sheep and go and feed them? He's trying to send these shepherd boys away. I was reading Boyce on his commentary. He says, kind of like when you're dating a girl or courting her, and her little brother's there, and you're kind of like, hey, look, why don't you go get an ice cream cone? Here's a quarter or whatever. And he's like, well, I like sundaes, you know, and they cost a little bit more than that. And you're like, well, here's $5, you know, scoot. It's the same kind of thing is going on in this story. Jacob wants to talk to Rachel alone because he's smitten by her. And now he attempts to impress her. That's what I see in here. Verse 10, it came to pass then that Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Now in verse 2, it says it was a large stone. In verse 3, the shepherd boys say they rolled. It takes a couple men to roll this thing away. And we're waiting for the men to come when everybody's ready to give water to the flock, and they would roll the stone away. In verse 8, they said, we cannot, is what they said. And then later, until they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. So I think, you know, in my mind here, it's just something about guys, especially young guys. You know, we're always wanting to flex a muscle. I was down at the beach this week with my family. And of course, when I get a picture, and Simon's in the background, you know, strapping young guy he is, he's got his arm up, he's doing the muscle, you know. And I think that's a little bit what's going on here with Jacob, just a little bit of, you know, hey, let me, I got that, no problem. You know, I'll move that thing for you. And also some chivalry here, like a little bit of a chivalrous action, because it says in verse 10 that he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and then he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. In other words, he goes and takes care of Rachel's flock, right? She's a shepherdess. He takes care of it. And then you see, and I put in my notes here, a customary kiss from a cousin, question mark? Because he does go up and kiss her in verse 11. It says, Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, the commentators I was reading was saying, well, this would have been a typical greeting of a family member. And in the prior verse, it says three times that they were family. They were cousins. And he goes up and kisses. But come on. I mean, Jacob snuck a kiss in here. I mean, no doubt about it. So he kisses her. But it wouldn't have been something that would have been bad in that culture, because they were family. They were cousins. But he gives her a smooch. And then everything's kind of, you know, different from the original story of the fetching of the wife for Isaac, except for this one similarity, and you might have saw it in the story. It says that in verse 24, chapter 24, 24, verse 28, in the prior story about Rebecca, it says, so the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. And in our story, in verse 12, what does this say? That she ran to tell her father. She runs to tell her father. So she might have been picking up on, you know, what was going on here a little bit more than Jacob realized. And she runs off to tell daddy, you know, that something's going on. There's a man here. So Jacob's bargain, verses 13 to 20, says, then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Beautiful little romantic story there. So Laban's pretty excited, right? Now, Laban is a conniver. He's an opportunist. So, I mean, we see that, and we'll see it unfold here, but that's sort of the way he is. In that earlier story, when Rebekah was brought, and you read in Genesis 24, verse 53, in that earlier episode, it says, "Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing, gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother." So in that story, the family was being given wealth and gifts. And he knew that Jacob was from that wealthier side of the family. God had blessed that family. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. Isaac received that inheritance and it's being passed down to Jacob. So Laban would have known that, oh, this is Jacob. He's that wealthy boy from my family, the other side of the family. So he's an opportunist. But it does mention here Rachel's beauty. And it says in the Bible that her beauty was both her form and her appearance, right? She had a beautiful body and she had a beautiful face, is the idea. She was a beautiful woman. And we learn that Rachel is the younger of two daughters, and Leah is known for her delicate eyes. For her delicate eyes, whatever that might mean, right? Donald Gray Barnhouse, speaking of the love that Jacob has for Rachel, says this: "Here is the difference between love that has been to Bethel and love that has not been anywhere. Jacob looked upon Rachel, and he never had eyes for anyone else. She was probably very young, and the 7 years allowed for her growth to maturity. But Jacob was willing to wait because his heart was fixed upon her. Marriage in the Lord is one of the most wonderful things upon the earth, and Jacob's marriage had been planned by God. True marriages are made in heaven. And the reason the world says that many are waylaid before reaching the earth is that too few people are willing to wait 7 years and know those years to be but a few days because of the depth and the power of true love." And I think that's what you have here. Jacob really is in love with Rachel, not her cross-eyed sister. Right? Yeah. So Jacob is deceived, verses 21 through 30. And now we'll see the character and nature of Laban. So it says, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?' And Laban said, 'It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also, for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years.' Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to the daughter Rachel, to his daughter Rachel, as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years." So why? Why does Jacob have to remind Laban of this deal? Do you see the nature of Laban? He's the one that, it's almost like he comes with a bit of an attitude, is the way it comes across in Scripture. It says, "Jacob then said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, my days are fulfilled.'" As if Laban forgot the agreement, right? And so Jacob has to ask for it. And then you get that thunderous, dramatic verse, "Behold, it was Leah." It was Leah, right? As a preacher I heard preach one time said, Jacob had thought he had made love to Rachel all night and woke up with her cross-eyed sister. And that's the irony of the story, right? Behold, it was Leah. So he didn't know any better. And Jacob, what? The deceiver is now deceived. And this will follow the family. I don't know what is up with this family, but Jacob, who deceived his own father, now is being deceived by his father-in-law. And you'll see the ironies as we unpack that a little bit. But through all of this, God in his permissive will is allowing this to take place to Jacob, to train Jacob up. Jacob had followed Rebekah's scheme. It succeeded. Isaac was deceived. Jacob had received the blessing. Jacob had escaped the threats of Esau. Jacob had a safe journey to the east. He actually found his family. Jacob had found Rachel, the love of his life. All seems to have gone splendidly and according to plan. But God is going to teach him. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." And Jacob will find life to be hard. I shared with you last time, when we finally see Jacob in the future, and he's going to bless Pharaoh later on in the story, he tells Pharaoh that his life has been short and has been evil. It's been hard. It's been difficult, Pharaoh. Well, you got a minute, I'll tell you the story of my life. It's been hard. And it was hard for him. He's going to spend 20 years with Laban. 7 years for the one daughter, 7 years for the other. It's not until 20 years pass before he finally leaves. Galatians 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And Jacob, who deceived his own father, is reaping what he sowed. And God wasn't going to let him get away with it. But God's going to use it to train Jacob. He's going to be a different guy when he comes out of the school. And God will continue to work on him, just like God works on us. You know, we go through hardships. And it goes back to what I was beginning with, how we learn. How do we learn? Most of what I've learned in life, I've learned by making mistakes or going through difficult times and getting through the other end. I made financial bad decisions when I first got married. We learned, well, you don't do that. So once we got out of debt, we figured, well, you know what? Forget these credit card things. And we learn through making mistakes if we're trained by them. If we're trained by them. And God is training Jacob. I wrote down a couple notes of things I thought perhaps Jacob had learned in these lessons that he's going to go through. Proverbs 20 verse 30 says this: "Blows that hurt." You ever go through that? Blows that really hurt? "Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart." We can be trained by difficult times. We can be trained by them. So first off, I mentioned this already. He learned, as the deceiver is deceived, that he learned that you reap what you sow. That had to be worked into him, that he would understand you don't get away with things. You're going to reap it someday. What you sow, you're going to reap. Proverbs 20, verse 17 says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." That's a good proverb. Proverbs 21, 6 says, "Getting treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting fantasy for those who seek death." In other words, the pathway to death. And Jacob was going to receive mercy from God, but Jacob needed to be trained. You deceived your dad. You shouldn't have done that. And now you're being deceived, right? Secondly, in my notes, I put, the rich boy is made a servant. He did come from wealth, no doubt about it. And I think part of that is that the lesson to be learned, that we all need to learn, is that the way up is truly the path down. It's when we humble ourselves. You know, it says here that... It says, at first, he's Laban's guest. It says in verse 14, Laban said to him, "Surely you are a bone of my, you are my bone and you're my flesh." And it says he stayed with him for a month. So in the first month, he's staying with Laban as a house guest under the hospitality of Laban. But you can tell by the way that unfolds that Laban was already putting him to work. I don't know what he had him doing, but he put him to work. Maybe he was in pretty good shape. He lifted that stone off the well. Maybe Laban said, "You know what? I got some work for you to do. I could use some young arms around this place." I say that sometimes to my wife, hoping my boys will come up to visit. But he put him to work. It says in verse 15, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing?'" Do you see the language? Laban says, "You're my servant." And then he says, just so he got the picture here, "Tell me, what should your wages be? Because you're my servant, you're a for-hire servant for me." And that's what Laban was. He was almost like a master over Jacob. And that's the role that Jacob will follow in for 20 years, being really servant to Laban. He had to learn that. And I wonder if Jacob didn't think, "But Mom always tell me the elder would serve the younger, and that's me. I'm supposed to be served." But that is not the way it is in the kingdom of God, right? And there's a lot of verses I could take you to, but I'll read you something Jesus said in Luke 22. Jesus said, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, Let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Think about that. Who's greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Go to a restaurant. Every once in a while we'll go out for fast food and I'm like, I just want to be served. You ever said? There's nothing wrong with it. And we go out to a restaurant where we can actually just sit down and be served, right? And Jesus says, who's greater? And then Jesus says, yet I am among you as the one who serves. That's a lesson from our Lord. Who's greater? Who do we think's greater? And he goes, the great I am comes. And he says, I'm here serving you. That's a lesson for us to learn, right? And Jacob needed to learn that lesson. So you reap what you sow. The way up is always down to humble and let God exalt you, right? I always think of that story. Karen and I used to go to this Bible conference every year when the kids were little. And it was nice. They allowed people that were pastors to come to this little luncheon. And whoever the speaker was, we got to meet them. So I got to meet a lot of, you know, people that were known on the radio and stuff. It was kind of fun. And one time we went to the luncheon and a theologian, Michael Horton, was there. And Michael sat like right next to us. And we're just talking. He's like, oh, hey, where are you guys? And we're like, oh, we're, you know, tell them who we are. And then somebody's like, I think you're supposed to be sitting up at the big table. And he didn't even think of it. He goes, oh, really? And so he gets moved. And Jesus taught that parable where he said, hey, don't take the prominent seat at the dinners. And then if your guest brings you up there, you've been exalted. You know, act as a servant. Just be with the people. And that's what this guy, it was so neat to see that lived out, you know. And then he was moved up to the prominent seat of honor there when we were with him. So you reap what you sow. The way up is always down. And then in this school of hard knocks, he learns to be industrious. I'm sure he was a worker back home with mama. I mean, he was kind of a mama's boy. I'm sure he did things. But now he's doing hard labor, and he's learning to be industrious. The Bible says over and over again, especially in the book of Proverbs, he's going to do 7 years for, he thought, Rachel, but he gets Leah. And now, a week later, he gets to marry Rachel, along with now Leah, his first wife. And he works another 7 years to pay off that debt to Laban. So he's going to work, and added on that, it's going to be a total of 20 years. Proverbs 10:4 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So the Bible is always pro-industriousness. Not that we run around laboring in vain like the Bible warns about, but that we're working for the Lord. That we don't just, what does the Bible talk about? The guy who's just a slacker and he turns like a door on a hinge. He just rolls from one side of the bed to the other. Right? That's not, God doesn't bless that. He expects us to be industrious. And Jacob is learning this, right? So you reap what you sow. The way up is always down. He learns to be industrious. And he also here is learning to respect the birth order. Now, Jacob, think about this. Jacob, who through deception and purchased off his brother the birthright, it receives the blessing through deception, and he really upturns the birth order there, right? He's the younger, and he receives the blessing. And he doesn't even think anything of it that he's going to go and ask for the younger daughter instead of the eldest daughter. It was custom that the elder daughter would be married, and he needs to learn that lesson to respect that, even though God has the right to reverse it. That's God's business. But in this case, Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And so he learns these lessons, right? So the irony. Let me go through a little bit of a list as you see here, what's going on. And it couldn't possibly have escaped Jacob that all of this ironic twisting of the story of how he lived his life and what's coming his way as a result, he's being trained by it. So this, Jacob deceived his father. Jacob's father-in-law deceived Jacob. Jacob, the younger, pretended to be Esau, the elder. Leah, the elder, pretended to be Rachel, the younger. Laban also tricked his daughter, Rachel, right? She thought that was going to be her husband, and Leah's put there instead. But later, we'll see that Rachel's going to trick and deceive her father, Laban, when she takes the household idols and hides them in her tent. Jacob takes advantage of Esau financially, if you will, because he buys his birthright. He takes advantage of that situation. His brother was in sin over that, but Jacob took advantage of it, right? And Jacob will be deceived by his sons as well. Laban takes it. Jacob takes advantage of Esau financially. Laban takes advantage of Jacob financially. He changes his wages 10 times. He'll tell us that when you get to chapter 31. Laban, he finally blows it and just kind of spews out on Laban much later after 20 years. And he goes, "You've changed my wages 10 times. You know, so Laban was not a fair boss, that's for sure. Jacob deceived his father with the skins of the kids of the goats. Remember, he looked hairy. But then later, Jacob was deceived by his sons with the blood of the kid of the goat when they try to say that Joseph was attacked by wild animals. Jacob deceived his father regarding his father's favorite son, Esau. And Jacob's sons will deceive him regarding Joseph, who was Jacob's favorite, right? Because he always saw Rachel when he saw Joseph. Jacob vents to Laban when we get to verse chapter 31. I guess it is. I said it was 37, but it's 31. And when you read that, it says, these 20 years I've been with you. And he goes through this whole list, which I'll save until we get there. But you see how he came out the end of the school of hard knocks. He's not the same guy. Because when he tells Laban, like, "You treat me wrong this whole time." And then he gets down to verse 42. He says, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac," that's another title for God, "had been with me, unless God had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night." Jacob will learn to walk with God, but it'll take him these 20 years to be humbled. Moses did the same thing, right? Moses, you know, he rose up, thought he was going to lead the people. He wasn't ready. You know, he ends up shepherding sheep for 40 years before God finally appears to him in a bush and says, "Now you're ready. Now you're ready. You've been out here with the sheep for 40 years learning humility. Now I can use you." And God's like that with us. We have to be humbled that we can be used by our God. Kidner says, "The story reveals that God, not Laban, had the last word. The deceiver Jacob was deceived, and the despised Leah was exalted to become the mother of, among others, the priestly and the kingly tribes, Levi and Judah." It's an amazing story. So from deceitful Jacob and deceitful Leah comes the line of the Messiah, who does come, and we see all this sin twisted into all these stories in Genesis, but it is a story of redemption, of a coming Redeemer who would come, who is the truth. There's no deception in him at all. He is the way, he is the life. And finally, on the scene, John the Baptist can say, "There's the Lamb of God," right? The Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? And so the story is leading to the coming of Messiah. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truthfulness of it. And we thank you that you don't leave the story here, that you follow Jacob on down through to become Israel, and then the nation, and then the coming Messiah. Lord, we thank you that you look at us in our misery and our sin, and you don't just pour out wrath, but you sent your Son. So, Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your atoning work on the cross, for your victory over the grave, for your resurrection, your ascension, and your soon coming. We thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. This is quite a sturgeon.